Chapter 16. Tonight we're going to study another of those kinds of passages like we have recently on Sunday nights that people will categorize as hard sayings. They're hard because they're hard to understand, or perhaps hard to believe, or hard to obey, or some of the above or all of the above. We come to this one tonight, Luke chapter 16, and it's kind of, to me, something like you never would have said to your kids, but Jesus says it to all of us. It's in Luke chapter 16, in verse 9 in particular, Jesus said, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Let me condense and paraphrase the command there. Use money to make friends. Now, whenever your children were small, parents, grandparents, whatever you are now, did you ever find one day that your kids had done something like that at school? You took money to school and you did what with it? There are some things that we just would not tell our kids to do. Go play in the street. Play with matches. Just look straight up at the eclipse. Don't worry about those old glasses. To your older kids, well, don't forget to text and drive on your way to church tonight. There are things that we wouldn't say to our kids. And it sounds almost like that when you first hear this. This is a hard saying. For that reason, this verse, just standing by itself, strikes you that way. But then especially when you put it in its context, it comes as an application from Jesus for one of the stranger parables that he's ever told. In almost all the parables that involve people, there's a good guy in it. You think about what was told just before Jesus told this parable that begins Luke chapter 16. Well, Luke chapter 15 is involved with those three parables about lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost boy, the prodigal son. But that parable, in reality, is more about the loving father. He's the good guy in the parable. Now, I want you to read this parable with me in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and be thinking about who's the good guy here. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager. Charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" Who's the good guy in that parable? You've got three choices. First, you've got the owner of everything, the master. Then you've got his manager. Then you've got the people who owed what they owed to the master. So the central character, of course, is this manager guy. Now, people take him a couple of ways. First of all, maybe he's just has been a trusted servant of this owner, and he's failed him miserably now. Others look at the role that he's playing kind of like what we know about tax collectors in Judea from the first century, like Zacchaeus. where the Roman government wanted this amount. You take whatever you want in order to get us this amount. Well, perhaps this man's serving as a contractor for this owner of all of these things. And so he gets to keep what he wants, but the master's still not getting his. Maybe he's like that, but whatever the case, is this manager a good guy in this parable? Does a good guy who's supposed to be serving someone else's interest say to the people who owe this someone else all of these goods or all the money for these goods, well, just go ahead and slash it in half. Just go ahead and cut 20% off of it. Nobody will ever know the difference. He can't be the good guy, can he? Well, what about those people on the receiving end of what he was trying to plan here? Are you a good guy? If you go ahead and you know that you owe this person X amount, just write down that you owe a different amount. Okay, I'll do it. That doesn't sound too good either, does it? Well, then what about the master when he comes and finds out what's happened? Well, he approves of all of this. Bad guy, bad guy, bad guy. This parable is just full of bad guys. They're all rascals, every one of them, for what happens here. But Jesus is somehow trying to teach us something with this parable. Is he trying to teach us it's okay to be dishonest? It's okay to work that way if it achieves the end that you're working for. Well, Jesus says some more things after the parable's over in application that won't allow us to think that. Let's keep reading. In verse 10, Jesus said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So Jesus tells this parable, but immediately he wants to make sure we don't take him wrong. No, dishonesty is never the right policy. There's faithfulness, Jesus said, and there's dishonesty. Which way are you? Are you faithful or are you dishonest? Can you be trusted with a little? Can you be trusted with much if I can't trust you with a little? So we know that Jesus is not commending exactly what these people did for our own example, is he? It's not working that way. But we get the thrust, don't we, of what Jesus is talking about. This man was shrewd, and he was shrewd in preparing for the future. Now, while we're still talking about money, Jesus was talking to some folks. The Bible says in verse 1 that he also said this to the disciples. But we find out in verse 14 that the Pharisees were there. And Luke tells us something important to know about the Pharisees. And this must have been widespread, or Luke couldn't have just written it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and painted them with such a broad stroke. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, the Pharisees what? Who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what's exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The Pharisees might have heard that story, and it might have been their favorite one Jesus had ever told. There for a moment, here's one that doesn't sound like they are the bad guy, when many of them sounded like they were. They loved money. Well, what's Jesus saying about money, especially when we come to verse 9? "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." This man made himself some friends, didn't he? in the parable. And it had to do with money. It had to do with the way the money was being managed. He was shrewd because though he's about to lose his job, he's sure, not having done well for his master, he's made some friends who are going to be feeling in debt to him whenever he finds himself out on the street. He's got a place to go. Jesus says to us, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails you, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, this verse has a half or two-thirds that's talking about what are we doing with ourselves, and what are we doing with money, and what are we doing with things on this earth. But then it has this other third at the end that's about after this life. What comes after this? The eternal dwellings, he says. Think about some language that Jesus uses in all of this as well. Some of you, in verse 9, are reading unrighteous mammon. That's down in the footnote in my Bible, but mammon is borrowing that word straight from the way that Luke wrote it, the language in which he wrote. And that's a way sometimes that wealth, that money was characterized, given a personality. Now Jesus calls it in this passage unrighteous wealth, unrighteous mammon. Let me ask you a question. Is money itself evil? Is money itself unrighteous? Absolutely not. We know too much from the Bible to conclude that. We know what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 teaches us about the love of money. Now, that's a root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is not bad. But for some reason in this passage, Jesus talks about unrighteous wealth. It seems to me that he's talking about money belongs to this world. This world that's dominated by unrighteousness. It's different from that world that we're looking forward to. You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. As we're thinking about the return of Jesus and thinking about what happens after that, he says we're waiting for a promise, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, you can't take it with you, can you? Even though, as they say, money makes this world go round, well, you can't take it with you to that next world. Okay, what's most important, this world or that next world? This life or the next life? What's this life about? It's about preparing for the next life. Well, how can I take what I have in this life at my disposal to prepare for that next life? Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, that word they here in verse 9 might mean a number of things, but most naturally in the sentence, they are the friends we've made with this unrighteous wealth. Now, when I think about that, that really seems to parallel with things like we read in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells that parable of the sheep and the goats. Here's the way it's going to be on judgment day. And the king says, the sheep are those on my right, the goats are those on my left. The people he thinks of as sheep, what have they done? They've seen hungry people and fed them. They've seen thirsty people and they've given them drink. They've seen sick people, and they've come to their aid. And on Jesus goes. And as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And on the other hand, these people who shunned all of those opportunities or ignored all of those opportunities, it's going to come back to them on the judgment day. Similarly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul charged Timothy to charge people who are rich in this world to be even richer in good works and so lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. I think what Jesus says at the end of verse 9 really sparks the imagination about eternity, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The money's going to run out. Time's going to run out on money. But how did you handle money? Who did you think about with your money? Think about eternity. What would it be like in heaven to meet someone who remembers, well, you're the one who did this for me. You're the one who helped me when I was at the end of my rope. You're the one who was there for me when the bottom dropped out of everything. And I know it cost you to do that. Think about being in heaven with people like that. Think about what the reward of heaven is going to entail. That might be just a little bit of it. You took what was at your disposal, that with which God had blessed you, and you blessed other people. Jesus says, make friends that way. Make friends that way, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Whenever Jesus tells this parable, he really emphasizes for us how much people whose perspective is only worldly will plan for the worldly future. Everybody has some kind of plans for the future. Whether it's a real immediate future, whether it's the far off future, the future in this life. Some people made big plans for Labor Day and they've been planning it for a long time and can't wait to see them come to fruition. Some of you this year made big, big plans for vacation, and it was great to get to experience that. They tell us not enough of us are, but some people are planning for retirement in this life. Making plans and making preparations, and that's all great. Jesus says that's what people do. People look forward to the future in this life. This man did, and that's really all that's commendatory about the man. He was preparing for the future. But a man like him's not preparing far enough ahead. Prepare for the future that lies beyond the end of this life. Because we're all going to have one. And the way Jesus ended that parable I was talking about in Matthew chapter 25 is it only ends in one of two ways. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, he says that these will go into eternal punishment. These will go into eternal life. It's one way or the other. How's it going to turn out for us? We've got to realize that our souls are more valuable than anything else in this world. And tend to the matters of the soul. And Jesus has made that victoriously possible by His death for our sins. His burial and His resurrection from the dead. And He promises that things can turn out right for us in the future, good for us in the future, great for us in all of eternity. Because of Him. That requires obedience to His gospel. That requires continuing obedient to His gospel. But a way that's going to play out in your life is often with your money, right? There's where the rubber meets the road. Am I still tied to this earth, to this life, or even with my money? Am I planning that far ahead in the future? I realize what matters most. And I wouldn't want to miss heaven for anything. I don't want other people to miss heaven. And so here are the generous things I do. So that's really the bottom line on these things that Jesus has to say here. Plan for eternity. Be wise. Be generous. And when we'll do that, then we're serving the right master. We're not going to be caught up in the wrong kinds of things like the Pharisees were because of their love of money, but we'll be received into those eternal dwellings. Have you begun to plan? It begins with your obedience to the gospel. That means you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died of your sins. That means that you reorient your mind and your life. You turn away from sin and repentance. You confess your faith in Jesus very gladly. And you're baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins, to leave the old life behind, to be blessed with God with a new life. And you embark upon that, and you live it as faithfully as you can. You could do that tonight. If you are a Christian, this is a reminder tonight about your priorities. What does your life today say about the future? Your life, one morning, one day, one night, you decided needed to reflect the future in a good way, and so you were baptized into Christ. If you continue to live that way, to walk that way, we encourage each other to do that. But if you feel that you've fallen down and you need strength, you need forgiveness, and you need encouragement, then we're here to pray for each other. We want to do that for you tonight. We want to help you. If you need to respond to the Lord's gospel, why don't you come while we stand and sing together?